The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 15. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus; and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I mean, the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. So, Pastor Aaron Maddox, we're so happy for you. And the Seattle Seahawks, I mean, that's a big deal. And James Martin, we rejoice that American football is so much better than British football. So, one of the questions people often have about Christianity is this: why are Christians so evangelistic? My Christian friends are always trying to talk to me about Jesus, always trying to invite me to church. If you think back to the moment you became a Christian, or if you're not yet a Christian, if you think about what was it that sort of spurred curiosity for you about Christianity and the teaching of Jesus, it's almost always because someone invited you to a Bible study or prayed for you or shared the gospel with you or invited you along to church. That evangelistic impulse is one of the distinct features of Christianity. Now, perhaps you would say, well, look, isn't every religion at the end of the day out to make converts? And actually, when you start to study world religions, you notice an interesting fact. It was Tim Keller who first helped me notice this. If you think about the religions of the world, think about, for instance, Hinduism, which is strong in Nepal and in India, where it began, and almost nowhere else. Or if you think about Buddhism, it tends to be very strong in China and Tibet and Thailand, the part of the world where it started, but really not that strong in a lot of other places. Islam tends to be strong in the Middle East and in Northern Africa, where it began. And when it has spread, it has tended to spread either through conquest or through immigration. The reason a place like Dearborn, Michigan has become a Muslim majority community is not because a bunch of people have converted to Islam, but rather because a large wave of Muslim immigrants settled there. the other major world religions have tended to be most influential in the part of the world where they began. And that's what makes Christianity kind of weird. It began in Jerusalem, but then very quickly it moves west to Rome. It moves south to Africa, north through Asia Minor, east all the way to India. Within a few centuries, it is utterly transforming the whole continent of Europe. It eventually spreads to North America and shapes our national story. And now, as we sit here this morning, Christianity's center of gravity has shifted again to the global south. You may not realize this, but right now there are more Anglicans in Nigeria than in England. In the U.S., there are about 1.5 million Episcopalians. There are 13 million of them in Uganda. And as I've already mentioned, Christianity has been thriving in India since the second century. And if you were to go to church this morning in Nigeria or Uganda or India, you would notice that the Christianity you experience there is indigenous to those cultures. Each culture has their own bishops and pastors, their own hymns and liturgy, their own art and architecture. Christianity has inhabited those cultures, and it's been shaped by the worship expression that's indigenous to those cultures. What is it about the Christian faith that has caused it to go to every corner of the globe? How do we explain this evangelistic impulse at the heart of Christianity and among Christian people? Well, Matthew shows us this morning part of the answer. We're working our way, as you know, through the Gospel of Matthew. And in this little section, chapters 8 through 12, we've kind of subtitled it The Ministry of Jesus. Because what Matthew has been showing us is all these scenes of Jesus as he ministers to people. And chapters 8 and 9 have been primarily full of healing stories. And now in chapter 10, we come to Jesus sending his disciples. He sends out his 12 apostles to carry forward his mission. In this text, you will notice 12 specific people named. We'll get to that in a minute. And you will notice they are given a very specific mission. He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Jesus' sending of his apostles in this chapter is a prelude to his sending of the entire church that's going to come at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. At the very end of this book is this famous text we call the Great Commission, where Jesus says to his disciples, go make disciples of all nations. And so this little sending in Matthew 9 and 10 is a prelude to that greater sending at the end of the book. So here's the simple big idea we want to think about this morning. Christians are a going people. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been sent. The church exists for mission. Christians are a going people. And that fact changes how you relate to your own life, how you relate to the church, and how you understand your place in the world. So, let's look at this text together. You'll find it on page 764 in the Bible under your seat, or if you've got one of these little Matthew study guides, page 34. If you'd like one of these, you can pick one up on your way out. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Notice the first three words we see here. And Jesus went. There's the big idea of the sermon in a nutshell. We go because Jesus goes. Jesus is always going to people who need his grace, who need his healing, who need his gospel. And he's our Lord, he's our leader, and so we go because he goes. But you'll notice Matthew 9:35 is almost word for word the same verse as Matthew 4:23. You'll see them both on the screen here. Matthew 4:23 says this, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And then Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This is a clue by Matthew, the writer of this gospel. He wants you to attend to this fact, to notice that when Jesus goes, he's always teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. And he's about to send his disciples now to go do these same three things. So your mission, church, should you choose to accept it, is to go teach people about Jesus, proclaim the gospel of his kingdom, and bring his healing to the world. That's what we do, because that's what Jesus did. But let's move from the what to the why. Why should we go? Why do we go? Why is it true that Christians are a going people? Three reasons. First, we go because Jesus sees. Notice verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's seeing, and then there's seeing, right? Jesus doesn't just see the existence of the crowds. He sees their humanity. He sees that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When you hear this word harassed, it sounds like someone's being accosted. That's maybe not the best connotation of the word here. Perhaps a better translation is troubled and tossed. One of the Greek words here is used in Acts to describe sailors tossing cargo overboard during a storm to try to save the ship. Jesus sees that every human being is troubled, and every human being is tossed by the waves and circumstances of life. And the fact is, most of us do a pretty good job putting on our game face and going to work or going to school or showing up at church. But for every one of you, there are things troubling you this morning. In fact, maybe you've tried to just shove them to the back of your consciousness just for the next 60 minutes to be here. And for every one of you, there are things this week that have tossed you, circumstances of life that have unsettled you. And that person sitting next to you in the row, the same is true of them. When you look at human beings, what do you see? Jesus seeing moves him emotionally. Notice it says he had compassion for them. The word here is an interesting word. It's a word that describes the gut. Matthew wants you to see Jesus is deeply moved by a feeling of compassion for the people he sees. That's what you're meant to feel as you see the human beings in your life. You're to be moved with the same compassion that Jesus has. If you want to know why I have a grave concern about all of us being on social media, it's not only because that's pulling you into a life of perpetual distraction. It is doing that, but that's another sermon. It's also shaping how you see people. Social media algorithms are built on two things, envy and anger. You know what gets you clicking? I want to be that person, or I want to hate that person. That's what's driving everything you see in your media feed. Here's a social media post I saw from a Christian influencer just a few weeks ago. There are two sides. One side prays in front of abortion mills. The other side screams obscenity at people worshiping in church. They cannot coexist. Do you realize how that's teaching you to see people who disagree with you? It's hard to have compassion on people you don't believe you can coexist with. We need to see through the eyes of Jesus, not through the lens of the algorithms we're being fed. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When we see what Jesus sees, do you know what it moves us to do? It moves us to pray earnestly. Compassion for people drives prayer for mission. And I love this text because it's such a great rebuke to sort of our American pragmatism. You know, like if so far you're feeling like, oh yeah, I need to see what Jesus sees, right? And you start to realize that people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what we want to do next? Like, let's do something about it. Let's like build a strategy. Let's get out there and share the gospel. What are we doing about it? And Jesus says, hold up. Here's what you should do. Pray earnestly. That's the first step. Before you build a strategy, before you try to figure out how to share the gospel with everybody in your life, just pray. Every morning of the week, by the way, we have a prayer meeting across the courtyard there in the library, 7 a.m. every morning. And on a really good morning, there are about a dozen of us there in a church of, you know, 1,000 people. And I just think if we see what Jesus sees, we should maybe be a bit more devoted to praying together. So you're invited. Let's move on before it gets too convicting in here, okay? We go because Jesus sees. Second, we go because Jesus sends. Look what happens next. Chapter 10, verse 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. Then it lists the 12 apostles. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent. We go because Jesus sends. Matthew names here for us 12 real flesh and blood human beings called by name and sent by Jesus. A few of these guys you've heard of. You probably know Peter, Matthew, even Judas. But hey, what do you know about Bartholomew? Or Thaddeus? Or James, the son of Alphaeus? I know some of you have seen The Chosen, so you think you know these guys. But you don't. We know almost nothing about these people. That's why The Chosen works, is because there's so much silence about the lives of these people that a good director can fill in a lot of gaps, right? There's a reason you haven't heard of these people, and there's a reason Matthew names them here, because he wants you to see these are just ordinary, non-famous human beings. That's the secret of how Christianity changes the world. Jesus sends ordinary people like you. Think about this. Just after Jesus' resurrection, right? The entire global population of Christians could fit in this section. Acts 1 verse 15 tells us it was 120 people. These 12 disciples named here, minus Judas, spoiler alert if you haven't read that part, plus 109 other people, okay? 120 of them. By 310 AD, historians estimate 10% of the Roman Empire has become Christian. That's 6 million people. How did that happen? It must have been some huge evangelistic events, right? Like some Billy Graham style stuff, where like Peter had a huge evangelistic rally in Jerusalem and thousands of people got saved. There were some cool moments where the church grew a lot. Pentecost is one of those moments. But here's the fascinating answer of how the Roman Empire was changed, given by historian Alan Kreider in his excellent book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, The Improbable Rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. He says, if the Christians raise their children as Christians, and each Christian man and woman can convince one pagan friend lastingly of the truth of their faith, that will explain the growth of the church in the first three centuries. Do you know how Christianity changed the world? Jesus sent ordinary people, and they went. Notice, by the way, the truth that Alan Kreider's pointing out, that part of what Christians did to change the world is they just raised their kids to be Christians. Like most of us, when we think about mission, think about people out there, We don't think about the kids down the hall over there. But actually, the way Christianity changes the world is both through evangelism and it's generational. Discipling the next generation. Christians are a going people. That's how Christianity has changed the world. Listen, you know how this kind of thing works, right? Because every time you meet with your financial advisor, this is what they tell you, right? It's the magic of compounding. So there'll be about 1,000 of us in the building this morning across 3 services. If each of us shares the gospel with one other person and they respond, come to faith in Jesus, that's 2,000 people. And then if all of us influence one other person again, maybe through sharing the faith with a neighbor, maybe through passing on the faith to a child, that's 4,000 Christians. And guess what? Repeat that pattern 5 times, and Omaha, Nebraska is 10% Christian. That's the brilliance of Jesus' plan for changing the world. He sends ordinary people like you and me. The disciples who pray become the apostles who go. And that's what often happens, right? When you see that the harvest is plentiful, when you begin to pray that Jesus would send laborers into the harvest, often he sends you. And you get the joy of participating in the goodness of what Jesus is doing in the world. Now, as we've already noticed here, the 12 apostles are given a specific mission. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, I don't want you to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. I want you to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's their specific mission. Obviously, we live at a different time and a different place. Our mission is different, but the Lord is the same and the message is the same. And so that leads us to the third point. We go because Jesus sees. We go because Jesus sends. And finally, we go because Jesus supplies. I want you to notice in this passage all the things that Jesus supplies. First of all, he supplies authority for the mission. Verse 1, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. You realize, right, that the primary hindrance to the mission of Jesus in the world is spiritual evil. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul will tell us in Ephesians. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of darkness. Sin is spiritual bondage. You don't just need to be convinced of some new facts about Jesus. You need to be set free. And in order for that to happen, we need spiritual authority. We need to know that we go with the power and the authority of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus gives his disciples. He says, you have authority in my name to cast out evil spirits and to triumph over darkness. And later on, at the end of Matthew, he's going to say again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go. You have authority. Jesus has supplied authority for the mission. Not only that, he also supplies focus. Right? Look at verse 5. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus' mission is as wide as the world. We know that because we've read Genesis 12 and we remember God promising to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So we know Jesus' mission is for the whole world. But he also realizes none of us can reach every person. So he focuses his 12 apostles. Go here. Do this. He gives them a specific mission. He supplies focus. Likewise, our mission is the city of Omaha, Nebraska. And there are a lot of other places in the world, by the way, that need the grace of Jesus and his gospel. And so we get to joyfully partner with a few churches around the world to help reach people in some of those places. But we can't do everything. And that's okay. Part of what Jesus supplies is focus. He doesn't expect you to reach every person in the world. He sends you on a specific mission to specific people. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, you know, I think the Lord might be calling me to overseas missions. And I love those conversations because I love hearing what the Spirit of God is stirring up in people. But the question I usually ask first is, how many of your existing neighbors have you shared the gospel with? Because if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. It's not about where you are. Start where you are. Jesus is going to send his church to reach the entire world, but he wants the disciples to start where they are. So he gives them focus. Third, notice that Jesus supplies resources. Verse 9, acquire no gold and silver, copper, no bag, no sandals. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Do you know how the mission of Jesus goes forward? It goes forward through the generosity and hospitality of his people. What he's telling his disciples is, hey, don't take stuff with you. I'm going to supply what you need through my people. And that's how Jesus does things, right? I mean, when we planted Coramdale Church, do you know how we did it? We raised money from Christians in other churches. They provided the generosity and hospitality that got you here. And now you get to provide the generosity and hospitality that gets the gospel to other people. The churches we pray for every Sunday, you're helping to supply some of the resources for them to proclaim the gospel in their part of the world. 10% of every dollar we give together goes right back out the door to mission globally and to church planting so that we can invest in the work that God is doing, because the way Jesus provides for his mission is through the hospitality and generosity of his people. Jesus also supplies perspective for the mission. Look at this, verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Some of us get real discouraged when we're trying to help someone understand the beauty and goodness of Jesus, and it feels like they're just resistant, or they're not ready to hear it yet. Well, Jesus says you should expect that. Like if you're expecting a 100% success rate in mission, you're not reading your Bible. So stop being so worried when like every once in a while somebody's like, not really interested in hearing about Jesus. That's okay. It's what Jesus said would happen. In fact, he's reminding you, judgment is part of the gospel. Like the reason the message of salvation in Jesus is good news is because there's a coming day of judgment when all of us are going to have to give account to God. That's part of the message. So he supplies his disciples with perspective. He says, hey, I'm going to send you to these towns and not everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. Some people aren't going to receive you or listen to your words. It's all right. Keep going. We go because Jesus supplies. And the most important thing he's going to supply is his own flesh and blood. See, Christians don't go simply because Jesus tells us to go. We go because we've been changed by Jesus coming to us. We go because we know that we were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We go because we recognize that what the prophet Isaiah said is true, that all of us like sheep have gone astray and we've wandered off on our own way. And yet the good shepherd left the 99 to come and find each one of us. Sent by the Father, he left the glory of heaven. He took on human flesh and blood. He came and dwelt among us. He died on the cross in our place for our sin. He rose from the dead, setting us free from sin, reconciling us to God, bringing us back into fellowship with our Father. We go out of gratitude that he has come to us. Look what Jesus says here to his disciples in verse 8. You received without paying, give without pay. In this moment, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is the teaching that he's given them, The fact that he's invited them to come and follow him and it hasn't cost them anything. So in this moment, he's saying, hey, all the teaching I've given you, all the time I've spent with you, all the things I've shown you, you've received that freely, so freely give it. But listen, how do you think that sentence resonated with them on the other side of the resurrection? When they remember Jesus saying, you've received without paying, give without pay, and they realize what he was talking about is not just the great stuff he taught them, but his death, his resurrection on their behalf, that he's given himself for them freely. And as you've received, he says, so give. When you've received the grace of God in Jesus, you want to go and give it away. You want everybody to experience that same grace and joy. That's why Christians are a going people. Now, our response to the Word of God, anytime we hear it, anytime we encounter it, is always three things: repent, trust, obey. Where does the Word of God call us to repentance? Where does it call us to deeper trust? Where does it call us to obedience? So this morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want to ask you three questions from this text. First, what do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see yourself the way Jesus sees you, that you are troubled and tossed like a sheep without a shepherd? And do you see the human beings around you the same way? Do you see beyond the surface and beyond the appearances and beyond all the posturing and pretending where we try to make ourselves acceptable to one another? Do you see the real need present in human beings? What do you see? Second, where have you been sent? If you belong to Jesus Christ, he has sent you. You, the very ordinary disciple of the Lord Jesus. You have relationships that no one else in this room has. Like every one of you in here has a web of relationships. You're connected to people that none of the rest of us are connected to. And that's the context in which Jesus has sent you. He's sent you to your family, to your friends, to your workplace, to your neighborhood. That's the context where Jesus has sent you. And then together, we have been sent as God's people to the city of Omaha, Nebraska. We get to tell our friends and neighbors, hey, come. Know the beauty and the goodness and the grace and the healing and the power of Jesus. Come bow the knee to him and worship him and see how he can change your life. If you're not a Christian, the reason your Christian friends are reaching out to you is not because they're trying to get you to come to church. It might also be that. But more importantly, it's because Jesus wants to draw you to himself, and he's sent them to you. It's Jesus who's drawing you and who's calling you and who's inviting you to come and know him. Where have you been sent? Third question, what supplies are you waiting for? You know why most of us are timid in mission? It's because we think we need more supplies. I need a little more evangelistic training. I need to know my Bible a little bit better. I need one more of those equip courses with Pastor Aaron. I need to know all the answers to all the questions that anyone could ever possibly ask me before I can go on mission to my neighbor. What if they ask me something I don't know? Isn't that the thing that in the back of our minds, the reason we're not very mission-oriented is because we're like, well, I'm not sure I have what it takes. Listen, friends, all those things are great. You should definitely sign up for the next equip class. You should definitely get to know your Bible better, all that. But listen, you have everything you need. Jesus has supplied you with his Holy Spirit. You have the authority of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Holy Spirit is and has, you have that. Christ has given you what you need. So stop waiting and go. He's supplied what we need through the gracious gift of his Holy Spirit. So friends, Christians are a going people. And in order to fill us with power and grace to go, Jesus invites us once again this morning to come to his table, to come in repentance and humility, to come and turn from our apathy and our fear and our selfishness, and to be refreshed with the good news of his gracious provision for us. So let's pray, and then let's come to his table. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for calling your 12 disciples and sending them. And thank you for calling us and sending us. Thank you that you see us as we really are. All the ways we try to be impressive to others, you see through all that to the places where we are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So thanks that you, the good shepherd, left the glory of heaven to come and find us. Would you fill us now with fresh vision, with fresh power, with fresh grace, with a renewed awareness of what it means for us to live on mission as your people. As the Father has sent you, so you have sent us. So help us see what you see. Help us love as you love. And help us take your gospel to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our families, for our good and for your glory. Amen.